I have to say, Mr. Schramm, I don't know how somebody like him can produce an offspring that is so annoying and obnoxious as Jeff. I know his son. I went to school, ABC, with his son. And in fact, I'll see him again in about 6 weeks. Well, it's my privilege to be here. I don't know if you all remember me and my wife and my three kids, but we were here 5-6 years ago on deputation. We were part of the mission conference here in 2010. It was in the fall of 2010. I see a couple of familiar faces, but at that time we were raising our support and we were at the very beginning of deputation. Well, now that's all behind us. We've actually been on the mission field for 2 years. And the reason that my wife isn't here tonight, my daughter, that's because she's still in school. My daughter's 14, she's in high school, and if you know anything about geography, you know once you go south of the equator, it's winter when it's summer here. Well, that means that the kids are in school. They go from summer to summer like they do here. So she's in school. My wife had to stay back with her. My apologies that she's not here tonight. If you had a chance, I did set out there, I set some prayer cards. I was looking to see if I had one. I don't. There's some prayer cards out there on the welcome table, and you'll see kind of a little map of Australia, and you'll see where the church plant we're going to be starting is in the city. And so I would encourage you to go back there and look at the map. A couple of things about those prayer cards. They're the shape and size of a bookmark. They make excellent toothpicks. I've seen people picking their teeth with those. It gets right in between the gap. I've seen people use them as ear picks, and I don't even want to know what came out of there. I saw a guy doing that. I've seen them use as back scratchers. I've seen them use as fans. I've seen somebody take it and fold it into little triangles and make a little finger football out of it. I don't care as long as you pray for us. You know, you can do whatever you want, but if you pray as you're doing it, then I'm fine with it. But really, they make good bookmarks. They make good little things to put on your refrigerator, and I would appreciate it if you take one and pray for us. And I'll say this, we are very thankful that y'all have been supporting us financially and through prayer over the last 5-6 years that you've been supporting us. The reason I'm taking a furlough after only 2 years, you know, most missionaries take 4-year terms on the field and then they come back for furlough. Well, when we went to Australia, the government said we had to work with the church. They wouldn't let us come in as missionaries. They said, we want you to work with the church, and that's the only way we'll let you in. So we had a church actually sponsor us into the country, and we had a 2-year obligation to work with that church. Well, we've done that, and now that that obligation is over, we're going to be starting a church. Now, we felt it was more advantageous to go ahead and take a furlough now, so that when we go back to the mission field, my wife and my daughter will be joining me in about 4 weeks, and we'll go back together. It's more advantageous to start the work with a clean slate in front of us rather than stay there for 2 more years and then walk away from it and then go back on furlough. And then when we got back, it would probably mean we'd have to start over again. So I hope you understand that. The next time you'll see this ugly face will probably be 4 to 6 years. And pray that it won't be any shorter than that, because we really need a longevity on the mission field to get that work up and running. And you'll see here in a few moments the video, you'll see more about this work that we're starting. I want you all to feel like this is your work, okay? Please don't think that you're putting money in this offering plate and you're sending missionaries to do what you're paying them to do, and that's all that you have to do with the mission work. I want you to understand that we've seen some victories over the last 2 years on the mission field, and we're just a small player, just like you are, in this overall ministry that I believe belongs to the Lord. And I want you to understand and feel like this is your mission field. I want you to own it, and I want you to feel like you want to be there. So here's what I've done. On this video, I'm not an actor, so please don't throw tomatoes at the screen or at me. The first video that we had on deputation was highly produced. We'd been there, but I didn't have any good video or any good information, so I made stuff up. I put it in the video. I'm just going to admit to you right now and be honest, I made some stuff up. A lot of the video in my deputation video wasn't really of the mission field. I did what I could. Well, this is not made up. It's just me talking. There's no music. You're going to hear, you're going to see as best as you can the things that we see and hear. That's why I didn't put any music. I wanted you to feel like you were there. It's only 4.5 minutes long. So I'll go ahead and show the video, and then when it's over, I'll come back and talk more about the mission field. And then I've got a little bit from the Word of God I would like to share with you.
G'day from the beautiful state of Queensland, Australia. We're the Dawsons. I am Robert. This is my wife, Jennifer, and our youngest daughter, Bethany. I'm coming to you today from the Fellowship Baptist Church van. Don't worry, I've parked, so there's no danger here. We're missionaries sent out of Pleasant View Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas. We arrived for our first term on the mission field on the 4th of July, 2014. Our field of service is the Greater Brisbane area. This area ranks among the top places in the world in population density. The Greater Brisbane metropolitan area contains over 3.4 million people. For our first two-year term, we worked with Fellowship Baptist Church just north of the city center. During that time, we immersed ourselves in the culture. I preached on a weekly basis. We also engaged in weekly door-to-door evangelism. That resulted in at least 3 people coming to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Over the course of 2 years, thousands of people were able to hear the good news as a result of door knocking. Furthermore, we took a leadership role in the youth group, seeing many kids make decisions for Jesus Christ. I had the privilege of baptizing a wonderful lady whose name was Dell, who had come to church for years but had only recently been saved. Since coming to Fellowship Baptist Church, we have seen a steady growth in new visitors and in attendance. Our next term of service will begin in January of 2017. Once we arrive back on the mission field, we will begin a brand new Independent Baptist Church plant in the city of Nambour. Nambour is about 1.5 hours north of the city of Brisbane. It lies in an area known as the Sunshine Coast, just 10 miles inland from the coastline. The population of Nambour is just over 10,000, but with many other similar cities just minutes away, the potential outreach is between 20 and 30,000 people. We are considering different locations in which to begin church services. One such location is Burnside State High School, who will hire out their student center on Sundays. Another location we are considering is the Nambour Community Center. And then a third option is a local tourist attraction called the Big Pineapple, which draws thousands each weekend to an organized flea market. The Big Pineapple has a conference center for hire. We will begin advertising through word of mouth, through social networking, through pamphleting, through door knocking, and through newspaper ads. As soon as we have 1 or 2 families, we will begin meeting as a new church. We are trusting the Lord during this phase of our ministry that He will touch the hearts and lives of people. We know that God will help us in starting this new church. Please remember to pray for us that the power of God will work in and through us to reach Australians with the good news of the gospel.
Well, Pastor Bobby told us we have to go with a big pineapple. I'll say in Australia, they are known for big this and big that. They have a big pineapple. They've got a big shrimp. They've got a, what they call it, a prawn. They've got a big orange. They have a big shoe on a building. And if you ask any Australian where something is, they'll use those as their point of reference. It's so funny. Now, people ask me all the time, and he mentioned it, do we have Aborigines and kangaroos or something like that? If you notice in the video, the youth that we were working with, you saw some of them that were dark-skinned. Those are Aborigines kids. We don't see the ones that, you know, they do that and hold the stick and wear a loincloth. We don't really see any of those. But the ones that we do see, they dress like we do. They've been assimilated into the white society, and they talk, for the most part, Aussie English, even though it's a little bit different. So, yes, we do work with Aborigines, but to that extent, we don't see the tribal Aborigines. We have two adults that go to that church that are Aborigines, and other than the way they look, you would think they're just like anybody else. They talk and act just like everybody else. So another thing is, people ask me a lot about the animals in Australia. Where we live, we rent a house. I personally have pulled three eastern brown snakes out of my yard. Now, if you know anything about snakes, that's the second deadliest snake in the world. And we've already had three of them in our yard. My daughter almost stepped on one, and I jerked her by the arm. She didn't see it. And if she had stepped on it, she might have lost a limb or her life, because that's how dangerous they are. So, yes, we get those. We get little spiders. They call them redbacks spiders. Another one called the funnel web. They're tiny, 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 but they can kill a person if they bite you and you don't get to the hospital. We have poison cane toads that are all over the place. They'll kill you if you touch them and then get that poison on your mucous membranes. We have jellyfish, we have sharks, crocodiles. We discovered this. We didn't know this, but if you, and this usually happens on the weekdays between 8 and 10 o'clock in the morning, then you have to hide behind the bushes and be real still. You'll see a Jehovah's Witness walking across the street. It's the third deadliest animal in Australia. Okay, that went over like a lead balloon. Now, I am kind of joking about that. our prayer card, there's a verse on there, and it says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." But does anybody know the first half of that verse? "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy." You see, that we believe that the devil is working overtime in Australia to sow seeds of corruption, confusion, doubt, and general apathy toward the gospel. When we see Jehovah's Witnesses, what I personally see is I see Satan sowing seeds of confusion, because the average Aussie does not know the difference between Jehovah's Witnesses, Baptists, Catholics. They think that we're all in the same boat, in the same sandbox. We're not. And what we try to do is show them that there's one way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, and that He is God. Not only is He the Son of God, but He is God. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. So one of the obstacles that we have is actually overcoming the confusion that exists there in Australia. Now, about our mission work that we're going to be starting, the church that we're going to be starting, and I'll do this quickly, and I'll be done by 8 o'clock. We're going to be moving up from Brisbane to an area called the Sunshine Coast. Now, I've always been convinced if you have a missionary with the name Island or Sunshine in their title, you need to go there. That's the place you want to be. Well, we're going to be up in the Sunshine Coast, very tropical, very beautiful, palm trees, parrots, just, you know, everything you would think about when you think of paradise. However, we're not there on vacation. It's a beautiful place, but it's a very, very difficult mission field, and we're there to work, not just to play. So don't think we're just there on vacation. We're going to be moving up to the city called Nambour. We are actually going to be holding services in the community center, not in the Big Pineapple. Sorry, brother. It's going to be in the community center. We've already decided that. But here's what we're going to do, and I want to present a few needs before you. I don't want you to feel obligated to give. If you want to do that and the Lord leads, that's fine. But I do want you to be aware that we do have a few needs in starting up this church. And it's called Mountain View Baptist Church, by the way. There are mountains in Australia. It's not all flat desert. There's mountains, and then on the coastal side, it's very tropical and green. We need a projector, much like the ones that are shining there. I don't see them. Well, we need one of those somewhere up there. We need a tabletop LCD projector because we drive a tiny little car. Most Australians drive little bitty European-style cars, and we can't lug hymnals and things. We don't have room for hymnals and books and all this stuff. We just need a little projector that we can shine the song just like we do here. And so that will alleviate carrying hymnals around. That's about $500 to $600. We also are going to advertise, and we're not going to use the typical threefold paper tracts that you've seen people hand out. Do you know what I'm talking about? Problem with those is Jehovah's Witnesses use those. And when an average Australian sees that, they throw it away. They already know. It's religious material. Throw it in the trash. What we're going to do is we're going to take something like our prayer card. It's going to be of that card stock and kind of glossy on front. And it's going to look like an advertisement. They will read ads. It's an ad-driven society. They will read those. And on the front, it will have a provocative question. On the back, we'll have our church name, logo, Mountain View Baptist Church. It'll have some contact info. And it will also have a little bit of a salvation message on the back. We want to hand out 5,000 to 10,000 of those before we start the church. That's going to cost some money. The third thing that we're going to do is we're going to buy several cases of water. We're going to pay somebody to print a label for us with the church name on it and contact info. We're going to peel off the label from the water bottle and put that on there. We're going to hand those out at the Big Pineapple. At the Big Pineapple. Brother. Is that okay? Okay, good. He wanted me to throw that in there, the Big Pineapple, somehow. Now, we're going to hand those out. That's going to cost some money. We're anticipating a cost of about $4,000. I'll say this. We've already gotten half of that. We feel confident that over the next 4 months of this furlough, we'll get that. So please don't feel obligated. But if you want to take part in that, please let me know. And if you give me money, let me know that's what it's going toward. I'll make sure that it gets into the church account that we've started so that we can do that. Now, with that being said, I usually will do a question and answer session, but for the sake of time, what I want to do is, if you have any questions, come see me after services. I'll be at the table back here at the back, and you get a prayer card and let me know if there's something that you've always wondered about Australia but were afraid to ask, and I will do my best to either make something up or give you whatever I know about Australia, okay? So tonight I would like to go to John chapter 9, and I'm going to go grab my phone because that's got my clock on it, so I don't see a clock anywhere else. John chapter 9 tonight. I'm sure you're all familiar with the story of Jesus and his disciples and how that he healed a blind man, a man who was blind from his birth. Now, Jesus did a lot of healing in his ministry. But in this chapter, this passage, Jesus heals a blind man. And I'm going to hone in on a couple of verses. I'm going to hone in a moment on verse 24 and 25. But by way of review, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit of this tonight, Jesus and his disciples walked past and they see a blind man. And the Bible says he was blind from birth. And his disciples asked this question. They said, is he blind because of his sin? Or is he blind because of his parents' sin? Huh. What an assumption they made. See, they assumed that his physical condition was a result of a particular sin in his life. Now, I'm sure you'll agree with me that sin causes disease and death in the world. Sin in general. But they made the assumption that he did something that caused God to lower the boom on him and afflict him with that particular disease. Well, notice the response that Jesus gave to his disciples in verse number 3. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You see, how often do we blame God and say, Lord, what have I done that has caused you to put this difficulty in my life? I don't know, maybe it's a health difficulty. Some of you may be struggling financially. It could be a difficulty in a relationship with somebody else, perhaps a co-worker, maybe even your own kids or your parents or friends. You know, the list could go on and on. How often do we go through these problems in life and then we say, Lord, what is it that I've done wrong that has made you do this to me? You see, we fall into the same trap the disciples did. We assume that we did something that caused that. But maybe we should read verse number 3 again and put our own circumstance in there. Remember what Jesus said. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Maybe God wants to use your difficulty. I don't know what it is, but it could very well be that God wants to use that for his glory. Well, notice the man didn't grow bitter and angry. The blind man wasn't bitter. He wasn't angry over his condition. But Jesus did this. The Bible says he anointed his eyes. He made a concoction of spittle and clay. Now, some believe that Jesus actually smeared mud on his eyes, his eyelids. Others believe that Jesus actually made little balls of clay and he put them in where there were no eyeballs, in the eye sockets. I believe God can do that. I mean, if God can make man out of dust, surely he can make eyeballs out of clay. I mean, we're talking about the Creator here, Jesus, God himself. Whatever he did, Jesus said, now go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Well, the man had a choice to make, and it was a very simple choice, really. He could obey Jesus, and he could be healed. Or he could be bitter, he could be angry at God, and he would never see the victory in his life. You know, really, that's really how simple it is. If you were in his shoes, you would do the same thing, right? But oftentimes, we are in the same circumstance. We have a physical or some sort of problem in our lives, and God wants the victory, and yet all we have to do is respond in faith, and God will have the victory in our lives. And yet we choose to grow bitter and angry, we shake our fist at God, and rather than seeing victory, we're defeated. Do we not do that at times? Is it just me? Because I've been there and I've done that. Well, he obeyed. The Bible says that he came back and he could see. Not only could he see, but I'm pretty sure he didn't need glasses. He didn't need contacts. He had 20/20 vision. You see, when God heals, he heals completely. And I believe the man could see better than anybody else could ever see before. Well, his friends saw this man, and they were amazed and couldn't believe this was the same guy that they had known that had been begging, who had been blind his whole life. Sure you didn't spit in this, Pastor? Okay. There's a little floaty in there. His friends take the man to the Pharisees. Now, it's no accident that the Bible put that in there. His friends took him to the Pharisees. Let me rewind a couple of passages in John. Because you remember how Jesus healed the paralytic man? The man who couldn't walk. He was lame. And the house was so full that Jesus was in that they couldn't bring the man into the house. So what did they do? They cut a hole in the roof. They lowered him down in the roof. And Jesus healed the man. And the man got up and he walked out and he took his bed with him. He healed him completely. But here's the problem with what Jesus did. It wasn't that he healed the man. It was the fact that Jesus profaned his own holy day, the Sabbath. He healed the man on the Sabbath day. The Jews wanted to absolutely kill him for that. Why? Because he dared to go against the traditions and the law of the elders and the rules and the regulations and all the legalism that they put in place. And Jesus not only dared, but he challenged their rules and regulations. He did a good work on the Sabbath day, but never mind that he did that. The Jews wanted to kill him because that wasn't what they would have done. And they sought to kill him for that. Well, let's go forward again to the blind man. You see, he was taken to the Pharisees by his friends. What did Jesus do wrong with the blind man? He did it on the Sabbath day. He did it again. Ooh, I tell you what, those Jews hated him. They hated him for that. They wanted to kill Jesus. They hated Jesus so much that they had agreed among themselves if anybody should confess the name of Jesus, they would be cast out of the synagogue. And they were going to try to get this man to confess the name of Jesus. Now, what does it mean to be cast out of the synagogue? A lot of times we can't wrap our minds around that. We think, well, we equate that to being cast out of the church or being excommunicated. Well, let me tell you this. If one of us were to be removed from this church, you could go 5 miles that way and you'll find another church just like this that would probably welcome you with open arms. Not so with the synagogue. To be removed from the synagogue meant not only would you be removed from the fellowship of believers, but that also meant that you were probably never going to see your family ever again. You would never see your parents, never see your kids, you would never see your grandkids, never see your grandparents. You would never see your siblings ever again because the family was wrapped up in the synagogue. And to be removed from the synagogue meant you were removed from your family. And if that weren't bad enough, to be removed from the synagogue meant you would probably never buy or sell or trade or do anything in that community ever again. So to confess the name of Jesus meant he was going to have to be forsaken by the fellowship of believers, his own family. He would never be able to operate in that community ever again. And what's worse is synagogues talked amongst themselves. So he would have to go a long, long way before he could ever get away from that black mark that was going to be placed on him because of the fact that he would confess the name of Jesus. And that's exactly what the Jewish leaders were going to try to do. If they couldn't kill Jesus, they would go after his followers. It's not much different today. You know, if we really confess the name of Jesus, and I don't mean just call yourself a Christian and wear the apparel and put on the bracelet. I mean, if you really live like a Christian, you're going to make some people mad. They're not going to like it because you're going to expose the sin in their lives. Well, they brought the man's parents in. They tried to get him to confess the name of Jesus. And they asked his parents about his son. Well, his parents weren't willing to confess the name of Jesus. They said, he's a big boy. Just ask him. He'll tell you what happened. They weren't willing to do it. So look down in verse number 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know this man, Jesus, God himself. We know that God is a sinner. Boy, how ironic is that? What a hypocrite. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner, I know not. Or whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Isn't there simplicity in that testimony tonight? You see, we don't need to say, well, I went to the members 101 class and I learned what it meant to be a Christian and what it meant to be saved and baptized, and by I became a Christian. No. We don't need to tell people, I went through catechism or whatever it is that they do down the road there. It's very simple. I was once blind and now I see. You know, Jesus says about himself in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. John chapter 4, Jesus calls himself a fountain of living water. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst, but this fountain shall be in him a well springing up into everlasting life. And then in John chapter 8, Jesus says this about himself. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You see, if you're a Christian tonight, it's very simple. You've met the light of the world. God removed the blinders. He took you out of darkness and put you in the light. That's the simplicity of your testimony tonight. We don't need to overcomplicate it. And we're dealing with people living in darkness in Australia. And it's very simple. they're in darkness and they need the light. Now, look in verse number 33. The man continues his testimony. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Was he saved? I don't know if he was saved, but I believe he was based on the confession that Jesus himself was God and that he believed in the power of Jesus. Well, I guess the question would be, do we believe in the power of God tonight? You know, we say we do, right? We can amen, we do. But oftentimes when God puts us in a situation where we have to depend upon His power, it's then that we begin to waver in our faith. You see, we can't really say we believe in the power of God until God puts us in a circumstance where we have to believe in His power, where only His power can do something. I'm going to stand before you tonight and tell you I'm really a stuttering, stammering fool. I can hardly put two words together oftentimes. And it's only the power of God that helps me to stand up and not only preach, but to see people come to the Lord. I've seen people come to the Lord. It's not because of anything I've done. I'm simply reading from God's Word. It's the power of God that does that. I can't claim that for myself. I can't claim to take the credit when I've seen people saved over the last 2 years on the mission field. We've had 3 adults and I think 5 kids come to the Lord as a result of the mission work there. That's not me. That's God at work. The power of God at work in Australia. Well, notice the response of the Pharisees. The man has confessed the name of Jesus. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And notice what the Bible says there. And they cast him out. So we gloss over that when we read that verse. That's really the culmination of what has happened here. This man unashamedly confessed the name of Jesus. He knew the consequences. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that he was probably going to have to live his life as a wanderer for who knows how long, but he did it anyway. He was cast out of the synagogue. I don't know if he had family, but I can tell you this, he never bought and sold in that community ever again. The Bible says in another part, I believe it's in Hebrews, how that there would be those who would live in caves and in mountains all for the sake of Jesus. Could very well be that he lived in the cave the rest of his life, but he did it because he confessed the name of Jesus. And I believe that he would not have changed what he did. The challenge and the question I have for you tonight is this. Is there a line in the sand or a threshold or something in your life that you would say, God, I can't confess your name because it's going to cost me too much. Lord, I might lose some friends over this. God, this might cost me a job promotion. Or perhaps, Lord, this is probably the one we can most identify with. God, this is going to cost me some money. If I'm going to follow you completely and totally, it might cost me some money. Lord, I can't cross that threshold. I'm not willing to do it. You know, I might be stepping on some toes, but I was there once. You know, confessing the name of Jesus means that we yield all of ourselves to Him. We give Him all of ourselves. And that means that we yield totally to Him. Perhaps in your life, maybe there's a relationship that you're unwilling to cross a certain threshold to reach out to somebody in the name of Christ. Maybe you're unwilling to trust God with a health issue in your life. Maybe you're not willing to respond in faith. Well, I believe this. I personally believe that each and every one of us, if we were to let the Word of God totally illuminate our hearts, we're going to find some thresholds. We're going to find some areas of our lives where we're holding back on God. But I believe we have an example tonight of somebody who was not willing to hold back. He was willing to unashamedly confess the name of Jesus no matter what the circumstance. Yes, it might have cost him a lot. But one thing I know, he experienced the power of God in his life. And if we hold back on God, we're not going to see the true power of God in our lives at work. Would you stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed? I'm just going to offer a simple prayer and then I'm going to close. But I just want to ask you a question tonight.